Well, good evening, and welcome to our Wednesday evening service, our midweek service. This is Pastor Stephen Baker, Harmony Baptist Church, and we're glad you could join us for this online edition of our service. And tonight we're going to be continuing our study of the book of Philippians. We'll be in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 11 through 21, and the title of the message is, I Press. And so we're going to look at that in just a moment, but first, let's look at some prayer requests. So we want to be in prayer for Miss Myrtle. Miss Myrtle found out that she does have cancer, lung cancer, and it's in advanced stage. So we want to be in prayer for her and for Clyde, and just pray that they will find a treatment and that the Lord's will be done, and pray for her health. And then we want to pray for Miss Lois and Joe. Pray for Miss Lois's health and for encouragement and all of those things. You know, when you're shut in at home, you become discouraged. And so we want to pray for all those who are discouraged today. And then we want to pray for Miss Virginia. She spent some time in the hospital, and so we want to pray that the Lord will continue to heal her and help her. And then we want to pray for Steve and Cindy Crafton. Cindy's been having some medical problems. Want to pray for her. Pray for Andy Crafton. We want to pray for John and Carolyn. We want to pray for John's back. And he's been having some pain. And we have a lot that are sick and going through sickness. And we just want to pray for everyone in our church. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in this service this evening. I do pray you'd forgive me for my sins. I pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would bless us. I pray for those that are sick. I do pray for Miss Myrtle. I pray that you will give the doctors wisdom, give her and Clyde wisdom in what to do. I pray for healing. And I just pray that you would bless us and help us to enjoy the preaching of your word. I pray for all of our members, and I pray for those around the world that are shut in and those not able to get out, or those fearful with the virus and everything else that's going on. I pray for peace for our own country and around the world. I do pray that you would that you'd bless us and help us now to study your word, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. So before we look at verse 12, we're going to go back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 11 to set the context. And we talked about this last week, but Paul says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, it's interesting that Paul uses a word which in our English Bible is translated resurrection, but in the Greek language, this word is only used one time in the entire New Testament. Just once. And it's a unique word. It's not the word that's usually translated resurrection. So why did Paul choose this unique word when he wrote Philippians? And probably he chose this word because he is trying to zero in on a resurrection that is unique for him. Now, understand this, and we discussed this at length last week. The Bible teaches that one day the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And the Bible teaches that we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Bible teaches the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive will be caught up together to meet them in the air. This is something we call the rapture, that is, living Christians caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And by the way, somebody will say, well, the word rapture does not appear in the Bible. Well, it does appear in the Latin Bible, and that's where we get the word from. It's been transliterated into rapture. But it doesn't matter. The word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible either, but the Bible teaches that that God is a triune God. The word Bible doesn't appear in the Bible. And yet, it's in the Bible that we read about the Trinity, and we also read about this doctrine that when the Lord returns, that Christians who are alive will be caught up together with the dead in Christ that have been raised to meet the Lord in the air. And that's what we mean by the rapture. It is taught in the Bible. And so, Paul, when he uses this unique word for resurrection, which can be basically it means an up and out resurrection. And so some people believe it's actually talking about the rapture. But I think it unlikely that that's what it's talking about. What I believe it's talking about is at that time when the dead are raised and the living Christians are raptured up to meet the Lord in the air with them, I believe that each individual in the resurrection is going to, and in fact, it's not just something I believe, it's something the Bible teaches, that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body. And there will be people that will receive rewards and people that will suffer loss. And Hebrews 11:35 says something interesting. It says, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, what does he mean by a better resurrection? Well, obviously, he doesn't mean you're going to be raised from the dead better than somebody else. I mean, everything God does, he does perfectly, so everybody will be raised the same. But what he means is that they wanted more rewards. They wanted to stand before Christ and receive rewards. And they believed if they were tortured and denied the Lord, that they would lose rewards. So they were tortured, not accepting deliverance. So, you know, they'd be tortured. And you read Fox's Book of Martyrs. People would be tortured, and Christians, and they would be told, "Well, if you'll deny Christ, we'll stop this." And the people would refuse to deny Christ. And that still is happening around the world today. People are being tortured for their faith in Christ. They were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, Hebrews 11:35. So, each individual's resurrection, at least in the sense of the rewards that they will receive when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, each individual's is unique to them. And so, when Paul says, if by any means I might attain unto this unique up-and-out resurrection, I believe that's what he's talking about is receiving rewards. And he's sure, he's not casting any doubt that he's going to come to the resurrection, but he wants to attain this unique resurrection. You know, every individual runs their own race. And Paul speaks of the Christian life as it's a race. And in that race of the Christian life, we're not competing against anybody but ourselves. And so you want to run with purpose. And Paul was very careful that he wanted to attain. Now, in fact, Paul exhorts us, run that you may obtain. So he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, I've kind of gone long with that, but it needs explanation so that we can come to understand the whole rest of the passage. So, the resurrection of the dead is a time when believers will be perfect, both in spirit and in body. You know, if you die and go to heaven, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when you go to heaven, you're not going to sin anymore. But your body has not been glorified yet. It's not been made perfect. It's rotting away in a grave, or it's been cremated, or whatever happens. All right? But your soul and spirit are with the Lord and perfected. So God does complete salvation, and so our body must also be perfected. So when we rise from the dead, or if we're raptured, our bodies will immediately be transformed into glorified resurrection bodies that were like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ when He rose from the dead. A body that can never die, never get sick. A body that, as far as God's creation is concerned, is perfect. And so we will be perfected at that point in time. And so, understanding that, then we understand what Paul is going to say in the rest of this passage. So let's look. The title of the message is I Press. So let's look at what Paul says here. So first of all, he says, I'm pursuing my goal. I'm pursuing my goal, verses 12 through 14. Not as though I had already attained. So Paul says, I have not yet attained to perfection. I've not attained my glorified body. I've not attained the resurrection of the dead. I've not received my rewards. I have not yet attained perfection. Either were already perfect. And nobody is. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that, for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I'm pursuing Jesus Christ so that I can gain that which He pursued me and has saved me for. Now, what is Christ's purpose in saving us? Christ's purpose in saving us is not just to keep us out of hell, but according to Romans chapter 8, for whom He foreknew, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so God's purpose in saving us, Jesus' purpose in saving us, is that we would be like Him. When He rose from the dead, when Romans says the firstborn among many brethren, when Jesus rose from the dead, He was the first, and many of us will, all believers, in fact, that die will rise from the dead, and we will be like Christ. We'll have a glorified body like Christ. Or if the Lord returns while you're alive and you're raptured up to meet the Lord in the air, you will get your glorified body at that point. So, Paul says, I haven't attained it yet, I'm not perfect yet, but I'm following after Christ. If that, I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. So Jesus has saved me to make me like Him. And so I'm going to pursue Christ-likeness. That's what Paul is saying. I'm going to pursue Christ-likeness until I find it. So basically he's saying, I'm going to pursue it till I die, or until the rapture takes place. I'm going to pursue it until I come to the resurrection of the dead, until I get my resurrection body, until I'm up and out of here, whether it be by resurrection from the dead or whether it be in the rapture. I'm going to get my resurrection body, and I'm going to pursue Christ-likeness until I get there. That's what he's saying. Then he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. So I haven't gotten there yet. I'm pursuing it, but I haven't arrived yet. But this one thing I do, and this is the great secret to Paul's Christian life. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, I forget the past. I dismiss the past. I don't live in the past. Paul made failures in the past. Paul was the chief of sinners, he said. Paul persecuted Christians. But he doesn't dwell on that. He doesn't live in the past. A lot of Christians live in the past, past failures, past successes. I used to be this, I used to be that. They live in the past, and the best thing you can do for yourself is to stop living in the past. Let's go back to verse 13. Forgetting those things which are behind, and then reaching forward, reaching forth unto those things which are before. So Paul said, I dismiss the past, but I also reach forward to the future. And so, the things that are before him. Now, what's before him? I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So what was before Paul is Christ. Christ is before him. So Paul says, I dismiss the past and I pursue Christ. I pursue what's in front of me. I pursue my goal. You know, I never played football. In high school, I was in the marching band. You know, so I was a band nerd or a band geek, but never played football. But one thing I've heard from people that play football is that when you have the ball, you don't want to turn around and look behind you. If you look behind you, you're likely to stumble or lose your focus, be tackled, but you want to keep your eyes straight ahead and be running towards the end zone. And so, Paul, the Apostle Paul here says, I keep my focus on Christ, I'm focused on Jesus Christ, and I'm going to forget those things that are behind. And so, Paul presses on. Now the second thing that we see is Paul says, I'm correcting my flaws. I'm pursuing my goal, I'm pressing towards my goal, but I'm correcting my flaws. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So, A.T. Robertson says the word translated perfect here, the term, means relative perfection. And he says it does not mean absolute perfection, so pointedly denied in Philippians 3:12. Paul here includes himself in the group of spiritual adults. And of course, in the book of Hebrews, the Bible talks about babes in Christ. And those that desire milk instead of strong meat. In Hebrews chapter 5. And so, Paul is talking about maturity, basically. And he's saying, let us therefore, as many as be mature, be thus minded. Now, what we think of as Christian maturity and what Paul defined as Christian maturity are two different things. We think Christian maturity is, I have arrived. I have arrived. I am reading my Bible like I should. I am attending church like I should. I am soul winning like I should. I am doing what I should. And most of the times we feel very discouraged about the Christian life because we think, I'm not mature because I'm not doing these things like I should. But look how Paul explains Christian maturity, or this relative perfection. He says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Now the thus minded is going back to what he's previously said. So what has he previously said? In 3:13, we have not arrived, we have not obtained perfection. But in verse 14, we will continue to press towards our goal, which is Jesus Christ. So, you understand what he's saying. Let us therefore, as many as be mature, be minded, be thus minded, that we have not reached perfection, but that we will continue to pursue Jesus Christ, which is our goal. And then he says, if in anything you be otherwise minded. Now, some think that in some areas of their lives they have attained perfection, and so they quit striving for Christ in that area of their life. It's very simple. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded. Most people are not otherwise minded in everything. Most people don't say, I have arrived in all areas of my Christian life. But they will say, for instance, if their goal was to read the Bible through in a year, and they consider reading through the Bible in a year to be doing their Christian duty, then when they start reading the Bible through and complete it in a year, and then they do it another year, and they do it every year, they will begin to think, I have arrived when it comes to studying and reading my Bible, because I'm reading the Bible through every year, which is more than most people do. And so, I have arrived. And they quit striving for the goal, which is Christ. They quit striving. You see, if you read your Bible through every year, that's good. But it shouldn't make you feel like you're better than other people. Instead, what it should make you feel like is, I want to know more about Christ. How can I dig in deeper? How can I get more? You shouldn't feel like you've arrived, but some people get that way. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So, Paul says, it's not my duty to reveal it if you've got some area of your life where you become conceited and arrogant and feel like you've arrived, but that's up to God. I'm just going to tell you the way it is and let God reveal it to you. And it's hard to get a person who is doing what they're supposed to do to feel like and to acknowledge that they haven't arrived. And so that's something that God has to reveal to them. Then Paul says in verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. So, whatever goal we have reached, let us follow the same rule as before, which was, we have not attained perfection. So we will continue to press towards our goal, which is Christ. So, whatever goal we've reached, let's follow the same rule as before. What is that rule? We have not attained perfection, so we will continue to press towards our goal, which is Christ. And that's a good rule for all of us to follow. And Paul's exhorting us to follow that. Now, the third thing that we see is that Paul says, I'm leading others to do the same. I'm leading others to do the same as I'm doing. Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample, or an example. It means basically a stamp, a die, and an exact die or stamp of something is an example. And so Paul says, be followers together of me and mark those. Now, Paul is not setting himself up as a perfect example to be duplicated, but rather as an example of one who has not arrived and still strives to be Christ-like every day. He says, mark them which walk this way. Take note of others who have not arrived and still strive. The most dangerous leaders are those who think that they've arrived. Cults start this way. People will say, I have arrived at perfection. Follow me. I am a Christ figure. And I've seen preachers do that kind of a thing and always use themselves in illustrations and always use themselves as the perfect example of what a Christian should be. And it's heresy and it's blasphemous. But you avoid all that by taking Paul's advice and following leaders who have not arrived, but who strive to be Christ-like. Now, the fourth thing we see is that he says, I'm warning you of obstacles. So, at the first of chapter 3, he's already warned us, and now he's going to warn us again. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies of the cross of Christ. Now remember that Paul rejoiced in people who were his enemies that were preaching the true gospel. He didn't have any real problem with that. If they were his enemies, and even if they were trying to hurt him, by having a bigger church or more converts, all that kind of a thing that goes on still today. Even if they were trying to hurt him, he rejoiced that they were preaching the true gospel. But an enemy of the cross of Christ is someone who's distorting the gospel of Christ, who's preaching a false gospel. And the Judaizers, the false Jewish teachers that Paul warned about in the beginning of chapter 3, is who he's still talking about. He's talking about those who distort the gospel, who want to add works, as the Jewish teachers did. They said Christ is necessary, but he's not enough. Except you be circumcised, and after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. That's what they taught. They taught that believers need to keep the law. Gentile believers. They taught that those things were necessary for salvation. So they distorted the gospel. And so Paul says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So he says, don't follow those people. Follow good examples. Don't follow people. By the way, these enemies of the cross of Christ always believe that they've arrived. They always use themselves as examples of perfection. Look at me. I keep the Jewish dietary laws. I keep the Jewish holidays. It's like the Pharisee and the publican. They brag about themselves. They believe that because of the external things that they do, they have arrived at spiritual perfection. And by the way, there's people like that today. People that believe that because they wear a suit and tie, and that because they preach a certain way, and that because they don't go to the movie theater, and they don't go to certain places, and they don't do certain things, that they are spiritually mature compared to the poor people, the pathetic people who do some of those same things, and they hold themselves up as Christian maturity. And I'm not saying that believers that do that are the enemies of the cross of Christ, because if they preach the true gospel, then they're not preaching falsehood like these people were. But I am saying that religious people who hold themselves up as examples of perfection and as examples of Christian, quote-unquote, maturity, and who want to lay those burdens on other people and say, this is a part of salvation, this is a part of being saved, that you have to do these things, then they're enemies of the cross. The cross is a simple message. The cross is Jesus died for your sins, and he was buried, and he rose from the dead. The cross is a message of reproach. The cross is a message that demands judgment for sin, that demands repentance, that demands faith that looks only to Christ for salvation. And those who want to use a system of rules and say these rules are necessary for salvation and Christian maturity, standards, and if you don't do this, you don't do that, then you'll lose your salvation, or you never were really saved in the first place. That's preaching a false gospel. And Paul warns about it. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Anything that distracts from the salvation that is in Christ alone is a false gospel. And he tells about these people whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. And so Paul says, we're supposed to be focused on heavenly things. We're supposed to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. But these people, their end is going to be destruction. They preach a false gospel. They're not saved themselves. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their God is their belly. Their whole purpose, all that is saying is that their whole purpose in ministry is to make money so that they can eat. Of course, at that time, you couldn't go out and buy a Mercedes-Benz, and you couldn't go out and buy a Rolls-Royce. You couldn't buy fancy automobiles. And so the main thing was that you had good food to eat. I mean, I guess you could buy a fancy donkey or something to ride around in, but I'm just saying, you know, the main thing was that you had great food to eat. You could eat good food. And so people are motivated by very base desires, and one of the motivators of false prophets is that they can make money so that they can eat well. So that they can get fed. In the end, he's breaking everything down to eating. And so their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They think, man, if I don't get these people to give, if I don't get them to give, I'm going to starve. So I got to get them to give. And how am I going to get them to give? Well, I'm going to get them to give by making them subservient to me, where they look to me as their example, their leader, their little God. And I'm going to get them to look to me as the perfect example, and I'm going to make them strive towards my example, and every time that they fail, because they will fail, I'm going to tell them, you haven't made it yet, you better keep using my system, you better keep listening to me, and you better keep giving. And that way, I'll get fed. It's wicked, but it's what they do. And he says, whose glory is their shame? These people have glory. You know, you watch people on TV. They have these big sanctuaries. And not all of them are bad people, but some of them are charlatans. And you watch them, and they have these huge sanctuaries, and they have all this money, and they drive around in all these fancy cars. And nothing wrong with having a fancy car. But I'm just saying that you look at that and they preach a false gospel. And they have glory. But their glory is not glory for Jesus Christ. It's glory for themselves. And it's a shameful thing. Who mind earthly things. They mind the things of this earth. That's what the whole health and wealth, quote unquote, gospel is all about. The health and wealth preachers are all about having an abundance on earth. It's all about accumulating stuff so that they can show how much God has blessed them. And the problem is that most of them are supported by a lot of poor people who send them money and who never attain the health and wealth that these charismatic leaders obtain. But they mind earthly things. Now the fifth thing we see that Paul says is, I'm looking for deliverance in verses 20 through 21. I'm looking for deliverance. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word translated conversation, according to Suter, means properly that which one does as a citizen. Usually we think of conversation as our way of life. But it has to do with what one does as a citizen. And he says the word sometimes means a colony of foreigners whose organization is a miniature copy of home. And he says this gives an excellent sense in Philippians 3:20 because Philippi was a Roman colony. And so this would have been a vivid word for them. Our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. They were living in Philippi, but their citizenship was in Rome. And so Paul says our citizenship is in heaven as Christians, as believers, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we look for a king, but he's not an earthly king. He's a king that's coming from heaven, and we're looking for him. We're striving towards the goal of Christ. We have not arrived yet, but we're looking for him. We're looking for that glorious day when we will receive the up and out resurrection. When we will either be raised if we've died, or when we will be raptured to meet the Lord in the air, and when we will come to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive our reward. We are striving towards that goal of Christlikeness. And then Paul talks about it again. He talks about that day. He says, let me read this verse again, then I'll read the next one. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So he's looking towards that day, that glorious resurrection day, that rapture day, when the body of the believer will be changed to be like the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. When our vile body, the word vile means low estate, abject condition. You look at a little rundown house. We used to have some houses on the street that was next to the street I lived on. And they were all broken down and run down. And there was a guy that came and bought them, a developer, and he fixed them up. And man, they were beautiful when he fixed them up. But they sure were dilapidated before he started working on them. And so our bodies are dilapidated. They're of a low estate. They're of an abject condition. They're vile, as the King James says. They're falling apart. I noticed when I was getting closer to 40 that my body started to do weird things and I started to have health problems I'd never had before. And I thought, what's going on? Well, what's going on is that we have our vile body. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. All things unto himself. So, God, who can make every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, the God that can do that can even subdue our aging, dilapidated bodies and can change them to be fashioned like the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of that is happening at the resurrection, when the trumpet sounds and the Lord returns and the dead are raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It's happening when the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain are caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And so it's going to happen in a moment, in an instant. We'll be changed. And that was Paul's goal, perfection, Christ-likeness. And he pursued it, and he never believed that he had attained it. And he said, be a follower of me. Follow me in that. You want to be successful in the Christian life. Don't ever believe you've arrived at success. Be a follower of people and be a follower of the Apostle Paul. Be a follower of those who don't believe they've arrived, but who constantly pursue and strive to be like Christ. We'll mess up, but we get back up and we keep going. And that's the pattern we need to live in our Christian life. Not being perfect, but realizing that we're not perfect, but striving for perfection. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these thy people. I thank you for your word. I do pray that you would help us to pursue Christ, to when we fail, to understand that's a part of Christian growth, and to get back up and try again. I pray that anyone who thinks that they've arrived, that you'll reveal to them that they need to keep striving, that they're not there yet. And we thank you for goals we reach in the Christian life, but we thank you that we can keep pursuing Christ. We thank you for salvation. We do pray if anyone here is not saved, anyone listening has not been born again, that today would be the glorious day that they would look to you, Lord Jesus Christ, as the one who died for their sins and was buried and rose from the dead, and that they would turn to you and trust you to save their souls and forgive their sins. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. Well, thank you for listening. I hope you have a great day, and may God bless you.